You ever been asleep in a dark room and somebody comes in and turns the light on? Those of you who've just started back to school, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You may have had all summer off and summer long to sleep in, and now you've got to get used to getting up early. And when the light comes on, you may wince and you may squint and you may groan a little bit. You may even pull the covers over your face, over your head to hide your face. And you may even get angry at the person who turned it on and say, "Turn it off." Because waking up sometimes can be a painful process. Light can hurt the eyes when they have grown accustomed to the dark. Well, the theme of this meeting, understanding the times, we need to understand tonight, of course, that we live in a time of spiritual darkness, when millions of souls are sleeping and desperately need to be awakened. But awakening isn't always easy, and sometimes it can be a painful process. Jesus Christ came into this world of darkness and he turned the light on. In John chapter 3, in verses 19 through 20, Jesus said, "The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. The Son of God came with heaven's wake-up call, giving humanity another opportunity for a new day. But as the light exposed their sins, they pulled the blanket of blindness over their heads. They refused to wake up. And here we are 2,000 years later, and it can still be said that men love darkness rather than light. An ancient philosopher once concluded, we can easily forgive a child who is afraid of the dark. The real tragedy of life is when men are afraid of the light. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. It is possible tonight for our minds to be blinded. The Bible here talks about Satan, the ruler of darkness. He, of course, the God of this age, has effectively lulled this world asleep, blinding minds through the deceitfulness of sin. Romans 11, verse 8 speaks of those who are in a spiritual stupor. They have eyes to see, but they do not see. Ears to hear, but they do not hear. John says of Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There are people today walking in darkness, spiritual darkness, spiritual blindness, spiritually asleep. They hear about sin, they hear about a Savior, they hear about being born again, but they don't compute it in their hearts. They're intellectually capable, but for some reason they're not interested enough, or maybe they're too busy to evaluate their spiritual state or investigate for themselves. And they do not see that they're in sin and need of forgiveness. And they do not see that they're going to die someday and stand before a holy God. And they do not see that Jesus died for them personally upon the cross and wants to forgive their sins and enable them to live forever. Instead, they are insensible to the gospel, for they remain asleep in the darkness. The Bible, though, speaks of Christians. The fact that we have been delivered from the power of darkness and have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And what a blessing, what a wonderful privilege, what a joy it is tonight to think about the fact that we have been delivered from darkness and now we are in the kingdom of light. But in spite of all of this, the Bible says that it is possible for Christians to fall back into a state of spiritual slumber. Paul addressed Christians in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11 when he said, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Here, he is not calling upon lost sinners to awaken, although they have the need. He is calling and he is directing his words here towards Christians, those who have already been converted. Their salvation is mentioned right here in the context. These Roman Christians, they had already in some measure fallen asleep. And that's why Paul said it is high time, it is past time to awaken out of sleep. He says similar things to the church at Ephesus and to the church at Thessalonica. But the verse and the passage that I have been given the charge tonight to consider is directed towards the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, the Bible says, where Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." The Christians at Corinth were plagued with many problems. They were carnally minded, and as a result, they suffered from division. They had internal conflicts, and those conflicts affected their worship. In chapter 11, Paul said that many were weak and sick, and many were asleep. But they were also suffering, and they were experiencing the evil and devastating effects brought on by false doctrine. Specifically in chapter 15, where it's noted in verse 12 that there were some among them who were saying there is no resurrection of the dead. They were teaching that there was no such thing as a resurrection from the dead. And needless to say, these Christians at Corinth were buying into this. And they, as a result, they were in a moral and doctrinal fog, a spiritual stupor that called for a divine wake-up call. And Paul said, "Awaken to righteousness." The NIV says, "Come back to your right senses as you ought," or "Come back to your senses as you ought." The Revised Standard says, "Come to your right mind." I want to look for just a little while at what Paul said here and why he said it, because it is applicable for Christians today. These Corinthians needed to awaken. First of all, we know that they needed to awaken out of their indifference. They were indifferent. They were indifferent to sin. And that is evident from what Paul said and the situation that we know about in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, where we learn that there was fornication among them. There was a fornicator among them. And instead of dealing with the problem, Paul said, "You are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." Their indifference had grown into an arrogant acceptance of sin, which led to an ignorance of its influences. And that's why in verse 6 of the same chapter, he said, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Somehow these Christians had grown indifferent to sin, and they had accepted sin as a result, and they had grown desensitized to sin. And that's the nature of sin. Sin is deceptive and destructive. Sin is seductive and sedative. It can dull our senses and lull us to sleep. It can callous our consciences to where we don't care anymore. It doesn't bother us. Did you notice what Paul said after he admonished them to awaken to righteousness and sin not, for some do not have a knowledge of God? Some do not have the knowledge of God. When we know God, when we understand God, we recognize certainly that God himself is not indifferent to sin, nor does he take it lightly, and neither should we. One of the biggest threats, I believe, to the work of the church and the purity of God's people is indifference, an "I don't care, it doesn't bother me" attitude. But we cannot be neutral towards sin and be right with God. We lose the moment we agree to mentally tolerate sin. And we've gotten to the point to where we just don't pay any attention to it. We ignore it. It doesn't bother us. We'll watch a movie that is full of filthy language and lewdness and nudity, and we justify it by saying, you know, we're focusing on the plot. We just want to, it's a good storyline, and we don't pay attention to all of that other stuff. Now, here's the danger in that. When we don't pay attention to it, then we get to where it doesn't bother us. And eventually, with enough time, we form a habit of not paying attention to it, and it certainly will not bother us. And when we get to the point where sin does not bother us, we're just a step away of engaging in it ourselves. In Romans chapter 13, after Paul had told them and said, it is high time to awake out of sleep, he says in verse 12, He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as of the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. These Romans were still lingering, and such lingering brought them into a spiritual slumber. And he says, cast off the works of darkness. You can't have it both ways. There are lots of people who want to have the Lord. They want to be in the church, but they want to hold on to the works of darkness as well. And when you hold on to the works of darkness, it will make you insensible to the church. It will make you insensible to your soul and to the living God. Sin deadens a man, and it takes from him any sensitivity towards the things of righteousness and truth. Paul says, now that you are children of light, you ought to begin walking like children of light. It is impossible to be apathetic towards sin and maintain the spiritual alertness that we need to overcome it. To the Thessalonians, Paul said in chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. We as Christians, there's a danger to fall back asleep again. But Paul says we need to be sober and we need to watch. In order for us to be sober, we have to put away drunkenness. We have to avoid drunkenness of our senses and drunkenness of our soul. It is possible to get so intoxicated by the philosophy of this world, by the deceitfulness of sin and the cares of life, that we grow insensitive to sin and indifferent to our duty. When we awaken out of our indifference, it will not only help prevent sin in our lives, but it will also motivate us to reach out to those who are lost in sin. If you want a revival, evangelistic revival in the efforts to preach the gospel to the lost, then we must again see sin as a horrible, heinous crime against God that will cause people to be lost eternally. We need to begin to see sin as the serious problem that it is. And let us abhor sin, and anything that enters our minds, let us deny it access, lest it stay there and affect our conduct as well. While Paul waited at Athens, he was stirred, the Bible says in Acts 17. His spirit was provoked within him when he saw the city was given over to idols, being stirred within himself when he saw the sin of the people, the sin in that city. I'm reminded of what Jesus experienced in Matthew 9 when he looked out and he saw the people. And the Bible says he was moved with compassion. I understand that to mean his bowels were wrenched with emotion as he saw the people scattered as sheep without a shepherd. But how is it with us when we see sin? Are we indifferent to it? Do we know what will change the world? If we want to change the world, you know what? It will effectively impact the world for us to see sin as God sees it, for us to see the lost as God sees them. But we will never do it as long as we act like the world, talk like the world, and have our minds on the things of the world. We will never make a difference until we ourselves are different. We will never be different if we are indifferent to sin, and we will never change the world until we have changed. Woe be unto you that are at ease in Zion. One man said, all that is necessary for evil to prevail is for good people to do nothing. We need to wake up tonight, and we need to stand up, and we need to speak up. Do you know something else that will cause us to grow insensitive or indifferent besides our sin? Our schedule. Our plan books are busting at the seam, and we're so busy in life that we don't have time for God. We don't have time for the church or spiritual matters. And when we do have time, we are so exhausted or distracted by everything else that we have going on in our lives that what we do for the Lord is half-hearted. But you know what, tonight, that it is possible to organize God right out of your life, to become so busy and distracted, and that we're not even aware of the fact that we are growing asleep spiritually and indifferent, that God never did plan for us to be so busy that we have no time for Him. Are we careless about things eternal? Are we lethargic in our spiritual service to the Lord? Are we apathetic about our spiritual well-being? If we are, tonight, it is time to awaken. Awaken to righteousness and sin not, because we cannot be indifferent to sin and be right with God. The Corinthians not only were indifferent to sin, but they were indifferent to false doctrine. They were being led astray by a doctrine that denied the resurrection of the dead. Imagine that. The whole foundation, the basis of the gospel by which they were saved was based upon the resurrection. And here they were denying the resurrection of the dead. And Paul logically and successfully refutes it. And he calls upon them, interesting enough, after he proves that there will be a resurrection, he calls upon them to experience a resurrection of their own, a resurrection of the mind. They were asleep, surrounded by dangers and unaware of it, the nature of sleep. When you are asleep, you don't know what's going on around you. You don't know the danger that you may be in. And the Corinthians were asleep, and they were in danger. They were unaware of it. They were in danger of being led away from God, led away from the truth by those who would lead them into error. And that's why Paul would say, "Be not deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." They were being deceived. They needed to wake up, because they were being led away from the truth. Now notice that Paul addresses false doctrine here. And notice how he doesn't address it. He doesn't dismiss it by saying this is someone's opinion and we can't all agree. But he refers to it as evil. Evil company, evil communication. Any teachings that lead us away from the truth and into sin is evil. And until we rouse our minds to look at false doctrine as the devastating evil that it is, we're not going to respond to it like we need to. In fact, we will even embrace it often. Paul said, "Awaken to righteousness and sin not." It is implied here that if they allowed themselves to embrace a doctrine which was a denial of the resurrection, the effect would be they would fall into sin. And furthermore, they would lead a life of self-indulgence. Paul argues in verse 32, "If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." For tomorrow we die. We might as well indulge ourselves like the rest of the world. You see, here is the consistent truth Paul is pointing out. False doctrine leads to many other problems. What you believe affects what you do. It does matter what a person believes doctrinally, because it impacts how he lives morally. And we see that in Romans chapter 6. The Roman Christians, they tried to exploit the grace of God. And Paul asked, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" We need to realize tonight that what we believe affects what we do. We must awaken. Now, I'm not saying that we need to walk around with a heightened sense of paranoia, but we certainly need to be awake and we need to be watchful. We need to pay attention. Paul said in Ephesians 5, 13 through 17, "Therefore," he says, "awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." In order for us to combat false doctrine, identify false doctrine, we have to know what the truth is. We have to know the Word of God, and we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. And therefore, we need to awaken in order to do that. We need to be those who take the word of righteousness and exercise our senses in order that we might know good and evil. And we can't do that while we're asleep. Instead of being conformed to this world and its damnable doctrines, we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we can't do that while we're asleep, that we may prove what is good and acceptable and that perfect will of God. We are to test all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. And we can't do that while we sleep. In Jude 3, it says we are to earnestly contend for the faith. And verse 4, it explains why. For certain men are crept in unaware, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Earnestly contending for the faith demands an awakening in the pulpit and an awakening in the pew. We must boldly and yet lovingly defend the truth about the church, the truth about worship, the worship of the true and living God, the worship of the holy God. We must awaken to defend the truth of God's plan of salvation and the truth about sin and living for God. We cannot nod off and neglect the doctrine of Christ, because it is not our doctrine that we neglect, it is His. Innovations and false teaching, heresies, they creep in the church while we sleep. And the Corinthians were being spoon-fed a false doctrine that they were swallowing, and they swallowed every bite of it, and it was time for them to wake up. And Paul said, you need to snap out of what's going on here. You need to pay attention. And it's evident that some of you don't know, have a knowledge of God, and it's time to wake up. But last of all tonight, the Corinthians were to awaken out of their hopelessness. You see, when they were believing this doctrine that there was no resurrection, they were believing a hopeless doctrine. Where was their hope? If they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, they had no hope. And that was Paul's point. He said in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If they believed that doctrine, their hope was gone. If they believed that when this life was over, that's all there was, they had no hope. And while Paul, it's interesting, while he was refuting and correcting false doctrine, he was awakening and reviving and renewing their hope. What a beautiful thought. The reason Paul, as you look in the context, was willing and able to make the daily sacrifices that he noted, and the reason he was willing to put himself in jeopardy every hour, as he stated, was because he realized that no matter how bad or difficult life would be, in following Christ, there was hope beyond the grave. Yes, there is hope in this life. There is hope when we have problems, when we're diagnosed with cancer, when we have heartache, when we lose a loved one. There is hope in this life that we can go to the throne of God and find help in our time of need. But there is also hope when we pass through this life and we entered the next life, that we'll be met with a loving Heavenly Father who has forgiven our sins and has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is pointing that out to the Corinthians there, and he is reminding us today through the inspired Scripture to sanctify the Lord God in your heart, Peter says, and be ready always to give an answer to anyone who asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you. Do you have hope in you tonight? How is your hope? Does it need to be revived? Does it need to be awakened? You know, people say what we need tonight is faith, and I would agree, we need more faith. But the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope provides a womb for faith to grow. And yes, we live in a world of darkness. And yes, we live in a world that is evil. Our times are evil. And yes, we live in a world of pain and suffering and trials and tribulations, but we have hope. And a lot of Christians are discouraged and are defeated, and they walk around with long faces as if they have forgotten who they are and whose they are and where they are going. But we have a hope tonight. Many times our hope has been put to sleep and lies dormant under the blanket of confusion and frustration. But when our hope is renewed and when it is awakened, it will transform our attitudes and our actions. It will help us to get back up when the world has knocked us down. And when the world with its problems and trials comes to you and shouts at you, give up, give up, don't go on, quit. Hope comes and whispers, keep going. Try again. Don't let it fall asleep. Don't forget your hope. Don't lose your hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We have a good reason to hope tonight. There's a lot of problems going on. A lot of uncertainty in the world that we live in. Sometimes in the church, but we have hope. We have hope. And I like how he described it. We have a living hope. A lot of hopes are dying hopes. But a Christian has a living hope. It endures even though the body ages. It endures even though the values around you erode. Our hope is there as an anchor for the soul. And let our hope be renewed tonight, that we may be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let our hope awaken. It is high time that we awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Tonight, examine your life, examine your heart, examine your soul, and see whether or not you are alert, whether you are awake, and let us awaken to who we ought to be, what we ought to do, and may our hope carry us through, knowing the times they are dark, but our hope says we have a bright future ahead of us, and let us awaken to it. God bless you.